Now, I know that some of you are history fans, as I am. I think my television, I turned the remote to the History Channel and then broke it so that it would never change. But my family have been able to find other channels on there. But I love the History Channel. And one of the movies that, I don't know, it's one of the best movies about Scotland and England and the conflict between it was the movie Braveheart. Okay, I say that, but those of you who know history know that it really didn't happen that way. It doesn't line up. But it's a great movie. It's a movie that has a tremendous amount of violence in it, unfortunately, very graphic in the way that it shows how warfare was handled back then. But it was basically the struggle for Scotland to be rid of the overlords of England that were oppressing them. And it's a story of William Wallace. Now, Wallace was trying to win Scotland's freedom from England. The King of England at the time was a man named Longshanks, and he was cruel and he was wicked. He hated both Scotland and Wallace, and his hatred grew for both of them as the movie went on, and as Wallace had many victories against him. But in the end, Wallace is betrayed by a friend and captured by Longshanks, who is now older and very ill. In fact, on his deathbed. And it is Longshanks' plan not merely to kill Wallace, but have Wallace beg for his life and a quick death. Mercy is what he was hoping for him to beg so that he could deny it. And so as the movie comes to an end, Wallace is brought into the courtyard before a jeering crowd. They mock at him, they spit at him, they throw things at him. And then the king's executioner begins to torture him, telling him that if he will beg for mercy, he will give him a quick death. Meanwhile, Longshanks is up in his room, in his deathbed, waiting and listening to hear his enemy, Wallace, beg for mercy. But after not responding, Wallace tries to speak, and though it is difficult because his throat is messed up from being tortured, the man in charge of the torture gets the crowd to quiet down, to be silent, so they could hear Wallace beg. But instead of begging for mercy, Wallace sums up deep from somewhere inside of him what little strength he has left to scream with great force a single word: freedom! It's a sound that penetrates the air and reaches the ears of Longshank and crushes him. It's a powerful word, freedom. It is a driving concept, freedom. Men and women have fought battles, gone to war, sacrificed greatly in order to gain freedom for themselves and for their country. And freedom has been the battle cry of this country for over 200 years. Men and women have died for freedom. And the Bible is very clear about freedom. If you do a quick search, there is very clear evidence God is on the side of freedom. God never intended any of us to live as slaves or second-class citizens. From the time that God liberated the Hebrew slaves from Egypt to the Apostle Paul proclaiming that, quote, in Christ there is neither slave nor free, male nor female, the Bible's consistent message is one of freedom. But it's not always that way, is it? Tony Blair was former Prime Minister for England. He was asked about his religion in an interview. Tony Blair is an Anglican. He's Church of England. He was asked about this and the extent that his faith was a bond between him and, at that time, President Bush. And at the point in the interview, Mr. Blair's Director of Strategy and Communication intervened with the comment, "No, no, no, we don't talk about God." The London Times reported that Mr. Blair has wanted to end a speech that he had on the just at the eve of the war in Iraq with the words, "God bless you." But at a cabinet meeting, there was a noisy revolt in which one of the members said to Mr. Blair, quote, "You are talking to lots of people who don't want chaplains pushing stuff down their throats." To which Mr. Blair responded, "You are the most ungodly lot I have ever seen." His speechwriter, who is Jewish, then said, "Ungodly? Well, count me out." I mean, perhaps nothing distinguishes the United States more from all of the other Western democracies than our references to God in public life. It doesn't matter which president, Jimmy Carter or Ronald Reagan or Bill Clinton or George Bush or Obama or even what's the new guy named Trump, even him, all. No president has ever been hesitant to refer to God in speeches in our nation. For all of our talk about separation of church and state, America continues to be, in the words of Supreme Court Justice William O. Douglas, quote, a religious people whose institutions presupposes a supreme being. We just can't get away from it. A desire for freedom is a connection to God, and it has made us strong. Galatians says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. For you were called to freedom, and through love be servants of one another. We Americans, we can be proud of our country when our nation stands for freedom. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of association, as well as freedom of conscience and the right to privacy. Quite simply, freedom is something worth living for and even worth dying for. Now, this week, Independence Day, we have a reason to be proud of our nation. But it's not to say that we should be uncritical of our nation. Patriotism is a good thing. It is a great thing, but nationalism is not good. Nationalism is a mindless loyalty to a nation, whether it's right or wrong. Patriotism is a genuine love for this country. It's not blind to the nation's sins. The United States is the only superpower remaining in the world, and it falls under the judgment of God. Like all the empires of history that have come and gone before us, national pride needs to be tempered by national humility. Like every nation, sometimes we fail, and fail badly. We have reasons to confess, because we're not perfect. Think of Thomas Jefferson, for example, the author of the Declaration of Independence. A great man that he was, he did not have the moral courage to release his own slaves, even though he knew that slavery was wrong. Yet before he died, as he considered the slave question, Jefferson said, quote, I tremble when I remember that God is just. At least he had the ethical insight to be able to tremble. So too did Abraham Lincoln, who learned enough backwoods Calvinism to admit in his second inaugural address the ambiguity of even his righteous cause, the tragedy of violence, especially a violence in the service of good. We're not a perfect nation, and we need to confess it. At times we can appear all too smug, too self-righteous, and downright conceited in our opinion of ourselves. Patriotism always, always. But nationalism never. When America is in the wrong, we need to speak up. We need to challenge the powers that be. Indeed, in a vibrant democracy, not to speak out against wrong would show a lack of patriotism. The founders of our nation certainly believed in a robust democratic republic, a shining city on a hill. The founders gave us an independent America, and it is because of their efforts that we live as freely as we do today. And now it's our turn. So how shall we maintain and improve that which has been entrusted to us? The answer is simple to state, but it is difficult to practice. What is required to maintain our freedom is sacrifice. Sacrifice. This land is ours today because in the history of America, men and women have been willing to shed their blood so that we might be free, have been willing to give of themselves. Some time back, there were two pictures that I saw in a magazine that caught my attention, and I remember this so vividly. One was a picture of a group of Marines kneeling around the body of a fallen comrade who had just died in battle. And the second picture was a line of coffins behind an airplane at Douglas Air Force Base in Delaware, all solemnly draped with an American flag. It's always that cost, isn't it? That sacrifice. I mean, not just money, but lives. Someone pays the ultimate price. Someone makes the final sacrifice. Some son or daughter suffers so that the rest of us may enjoy our freedom. There is no such thing as a clean war or a bloodless conflict. It always involves sacrifice. For war by its nature is bloody and awful, an enterprise of last resort when all of other efforts have failed. I had the privilege to introduce to you last Sunday night at our Sunday Night Live my nephew Stephen, who is going to be deployed in just a couple of weeks. He'll be gone for a year, leaving his wife and five children behind. Fortunately, he's going to go to Sarajevo, so he is not going to be in an active war zone. He's very thankful about that. But you know that every time he puts that uniform on, he paints a target on his back. And the sacrifice that he is giving isn't just the sacrifice of going into battle. He will be gone from his children for one full year. Now, who are you praying for? Stephen? Yes. I pray for his children, who will be without their dad for one full year. I am not worthy of his sacrifice. I am grateful for it, but I am not worthy of it. I haven't done anything to deserve that kind of sacrifice from my nephew or any of the other nephews or nieces around the country, all those people that are sacrificing for you this very day. They don't have to give up their lives. And they're still sacrificing over and over again. Do you remember the chorus from a group called Up With People? This is way back in the 70s. My sister-in-law sang with them for a while. It was popularized by the lyrics in one of their songs, "Freedom is not free. You have to sacrifice. You have to pay the price for your liberty." It's profoundly true. Freedom involves the commitment to put yourself on the line for a cause that is greater than yourself. I remember the story of Pat Tillman. Do you remember him, Sergeant Pat Tillman? Former National Football League player who enlisted in the military after the 9/11 attacks, joined an elite group of soldiers known as the Rangers, and Pat Tillman's death at age 27 in a firefight in eastern Afghanistan against the Taliban and Al-Qaeda assailants moved and even haunted the nation because he had so much to live for. He had a lucrative career, fame, and enough money to satisfy any person. He had a new marriage, but he chose to risk it all because of service to his country. Traded in the NFL millions and his prime years as an athlete to enlist for 3 years as a soldier's pay, $18,000 a year. Now even more famous in death than he ever was as an athlete, he came home to America in one of those flag-draped coffins. And the press no longer allowed to photograph those things. It brings to mind that the poet said, "In peacetime, children bury their parents. In wartime, parents bury their children." Why did he do it? Why did he give up a multi-million-dollar contract to risk his life in a war-torn land? I suppose the same question could be asked of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, five of whom were captured by the British as traitors and ended up being tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds and the hardship of war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships destroyed by the British Navy. He sold his home and property to pay his debts. He died in rags. Thomas McEwen of Delaware was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. Vandals or soldiers or both looted the properties of Ellery, Clymer, Walton, Hall, Gwinnett, and Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. And at the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over his own home, had taken over the Nelson home and using it as his headquarters. And he said quietly to General George Washington, "Open fire." And they did. And it was burned to the ground. And he died bankrupt. New Yorker Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The British jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields, his grist mill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in the forest and caves, returning home after the war to find his wife was dead. His children vanished, and a few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Such were the sacrifices of the men who signed the Declaration of Independence. They weren't fanatics. They weren't religious zealots. They were soft-spoken men of means and education, and many of them were Presbyterians. They had all the comfort and security they could ever want. But what they didn't have was freedom, and they valued that more than everything else. Now, 242 years later, as we eat our hamburgers and hot dogs out on our outdoor barbecues and watch fireworks displays, it is left to us to make certain that the unprecedented liberty that the founders of our nation bequeathed to us is passed on, that we let our children know these things, these sacrifices. And how do we do it? by sacrificing ourselves as individuals and as a nation. There is no getting around it. If we want our freedom, we have to sacrifice for it. And the moment we stop sacrificing is when we begin to lose that freedom. As I said, it is a simple word, but it is difficult to put into practice. So, this week, Independence Day, we might ask ourselves, do we have the willingness to sacrifice for the sake of freedom? To put the common good above crass self-interest, to sacrifice for the sake of freedom, to put the common good above ourselves, to pay the price and do what has to be done to keep this nation strong and free and secure. Are you willing to engage your own government? Are you willing to engage your own community? Or will you shirk your duty as some sunshine patriot, retreat from the world and try to live in some comfortable cocoon, hoping that the terrorist threats around us will simply leave us alone? Are we willing to take up the challenge and live courageously and faithfully and wisely in these times that try our souls and defend freedom with all of our strength because in our hearts we believe that it is worth defending? The choice, it's yours. I want to read a letter to you that came to me some years back. This is from one of my friends in the military, Second Lieutenant Kevin McClure. He was a member of my church, and I had followed him and confirmed him while he was in high school. Anyway, he joined the military, and he went to Kuwait and Iraq, and he wrote me this letter. "Hi, George. Things are going pretty well for me right now. Nothing exciting is happening, which is always good here. We're now in Kuwait and Iraq for a good little while, but we only have 75 days, and we will pack up and leave Kuwait, assuming the date stays the same. I hope to be back in South Carolina before October. The weather is very hot right now and only getting hotter. The last 2 days, it has been hovering around the 120-degree mark in the shade and could be hotter than that, but my thermometer only goes that high. Fortunately, my unit now has the up-armored Humvees, but unfortunately, they aren't as reliable as the older models. Well, we make do with what we have. Most recently, my men and I have been traveling back and forth from An-Nasiriyya to Kuwaiti border. I have a few men that are just returning safely from Baghdad. They're all doing well. I have the impression of a parent watching the school bus drive off with their kids inside whenever I send my men out without me. I hate doing it, but I'm unable to go with them all of the time. Fortunately, I have several really good sergeants that are very capable of doing the job without much guidance. I actually enjoy the long-range missions we get as it provides a break from the repetitious missions to Nasiriyya. As a platoon, we have traveled all over the country to include Mosul, Tikrit, Fallujah, Ramadi, Baghdad a lot, Basra, Ghazar, and a multiple of towns that don't have very memorable names. We have been as close as 5 miles from the Iranian border and as close as 20 miles or so from the Syrian border. We performed over 2,200 manned missions and traveled over 850,000 miles without a single wounded in action or killed in action. Truly, and this is the part that touches my heart, truly the prayers of thousands of people back home have followed us here. It's hard not to count down the days, but no one wants to get distracted and have an accident. We are all just ready to get home safely. Please send my best to the congregation and let them know we are doing fine. I look forward to my return home and seeing everyone at church. Sincerely, Second Lieutenant Kevin McClure." Kevin made it home just fine. My nephew Stephen leaves in a couple of weeks. Those are just two of thousands and thousands. Keep them in your prayers and the sacrifice that they make so that you can enjoy Independence Day this year. Is it such a sacrifice to ask you to do that? Let us pray. Our Father, we are humbled by the sacrifices made for us and around us. We are so unaware because we want to stay blissfully ignorant of what the cost actually is for this freedom we enjoy. And so we can convince ourselves that we are just so great that we deserve it. But people earn this, and they earn it through sacrifice. And we pause and join with them today, lifting them up in prayer. giving thanks and gratitude to you and to them. And doing so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.